We come to the catechism here in Lord's Day 40. We'll continue to pick up where we left off when considering the Ten Commandments. And in many ways, as we come near to the commandments which deal more properly with the love of neighbor and are, of course, are associated with our love for the Lord, as we'll see even more this afternoon. Yet as we move into the commandments 5 through 10, as we ordinarily number them, we see something of the way in which the Lord is commanding us regarding the nature of our life and the way in which we are to conduct ourselves while we are in this life, that way which is pleasing in His sight, that good life, that life which is pleasing to Him, and that life which leads to our eternal home. In this sense, we can say that as we consider the commandments, it's holding out for us a picture of what is good and what is good in this life. What would be that which we should pursue as it relates to our love for neighbor? And it's holistic in that regard. It's holistic in that there's nowhere that the commandments do not touch in our lives, that they are far more holistic than simply a list of do nots or do's if we take them positively. That they relate to the entirety of our life as believers. Even as we heard from the reading in 1 John of this message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that the message we've received is to love one another, to be those that are known for our love for one another. And in many ways, seeing that life that we are to have with one another. Or as the Prove It Catechism, as at least one of our children recited today in question answer 86. What does the sixth commandment teach us? Answer to love in heart, speech, and conduct. And as we will see, that what's really being indicated for us in the sixth commandment is this type of love that we are to pursue for one another and to be those who are seeking to live that life which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But more particularly today, we are focusing on that commandment, the sixth commandment, which deals strictly with the keeping or the not taking of life. And we'd like to perhaps put it in this way. What does it mean to be pro-life? As we think of the consideration of this commandment of those who are not to take life, or more positively, those who are to promote life, what does it mean to be pro-life as it relates to the sixth commandment, not in the sense of a political ideology or in the sense of anything that's going on in the culture, but rather pro-life as in sense of standing for life, standing for the lives of our neighbors, standing for the lives of the oppressed, standing for a whole orb sense of promoting life and promoting life of ourselves, but of our neighbors and, yes, even of our enemies. What does it mean to be pro-life? Well, first we see in 1 John 3:11-18, this first sense of this message, verse 11, that we've heard from the beginning is that we should love one another. And we are immediately confronted with one of the things that being pro-life means. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. As we're considering what would it mean to be those who are pro-life or those who are seeking to promote life, to be those that love our neighbor as ourself, what would that mean? The text confronts us on the bare sense of it with this example of Cain. Cain, the first person to commit murder. If you'd like to look at Genesis chapter 4, just to jog our memories, or I will read and you can listen. John begins, as we're turning there, to consider a negative example of what it would not mean to love our neighbor, not love our brother. And he does so with one of the more poignant texts in the Old Testament, and in Genesis in particular, especially for those who participate in a brotherly relationship, those who have a brother. The bond that is between brothers of love and of care and of coming from the same family. And Cain violates that by murdering him, that is Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, we'll read the first 16 verses. So now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Pausing there for a moment, we begin to see something of the heart of murder. We, of course, know the end of the story because John's already referenced it for us. But we begin to see the steps which lead to murder, that which is causing Cain to go after his brother. Of course, we can answer sin is what caused the ultimate murder of his brother. But more particularly, notice, why is Cain angry with his brother? Verse 5, he became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord asks him why his countenance has fallen, and reminding him that if he does well, his sacrifice will be accepted and ensured. And yet, as John has told us already, he was angry with his brother because his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Picking up in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. John is drawing on this text here in Genesis chapter 4, the first and perhaps most poignant example of murder in the Old Testament that describes for us the heart of murder, but also the full extent of what it is to murder, to take the life of his brother Abel. Cain killed him, but furthermore, not only did he kill his brother, but notice the way in which he responds to the Lord's question. Verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? This heart that was harshly responds, showing utter disregard for his brother. Even in his response, he reveals the way in which he does not care for his brother. He does not love his brother. He is not promoting his brother's life. John is using this example in 1 John chapter 3, if you'd like to turn back there, to describe the way in which we are to love one another. We are to love one another in such a way that we would be those who seek to do what Cain did not do. Namely, to love the brothers, to love even those who would persecute us. That we are to love in such a way as to not commit murder. So when we think of what does it mean to be pro-life or to stand for life, it of course necessarily includes not murdering in terms of the physical actual act and in all of its forms as that which is to not murder. To that which is to not slay, such as Cain. But of course, John continues to move on and to describe that not only is the sense of loving one another to abstain from the wicked deeds of the flesh, such as physical murder, but also to be those that seek to promote the lives of our brother in a positive sense. As verse 12 continues, "And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." We see that John beginning to play out some more for us one of the reasons, ways in which we see murder coming to pass in this particular passage, that we are not to be like Cain, not only in not committing murder, but also in guarding against those tendencies or those vices which lead to a sin in its fullest sense. Even as Heidelberg Catechism question 105 notes for us, what does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Seeing in the commandment of being those who are not to murder, that the catechism, and as we're seeing here in 1 John chapter 3, that what does it mean to stand for life, to be those that promote life, those who do not murder, it be to also guard against those tendencies whereby all things tend towards murder. We had a great example of that in Genesis chapter 4, didn't we, when Cain and Abel go up to bring an offering to the Lord, and one's offering is accepted and the other's is not. And the Lord comes to Cain and asking him of why is his countenance fallen. And Cain in his response goes and kills his brother, rather than putting to death that sin which lies within him, that a sin which was crouching at the door and its desire was to control him or to master him. Rather than having put that to death, he goes and he commits murder against his brother. See, loving our brother and loving our neighbor is holistic in the sense of that we are to guard each other's physical lives, but also that we are to be those who guard our words and our thoughts and our deeds as it tends towards the brethren, that we might love them in word, thought, and deed. That we might be those who seek to promote life at every level along the way. Perhaps we would be quick to congratulate ourselves that we are those who have not murdered. We have, or perhaps even some may, and that we no longer do. And yet the text is holding out for us that the commandment is far more rigorous than simply a physical keeping of no murder, although that is necessarily part and parcel of it. And yet, it continues to describe for us that we are also to be those that are to guard even our words and our thoughts against murdering our brother, even as Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Under the Mosaic Covenant, we can read in Leviticus of a number of capital offenses, and there's a distinction of different types of sin offerings that could be offered, and one would be that which was an offering, which was a sin offering that could be offered for those sins which did not result in a capital offense, where on the other hand, there's an offering which would be given, but it would be that type of sin which would cause the person to be cut off from the covenant community. A capital offense, that their sin was so great that their life was removed. And murder is one of those particular sins. And what the Lord is holding forth for us here in Matthew chapter 5 is not only does the command, you shall not murder, extend to not taking the life of an innocent or unlawful killing. We're, as an aside, not talking about the use by government actors of war or other such occurrences simply due to time, although we could at this particular point, but we're focusing instead upon individual action today, as we would relate one into another as private persons. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, when we hear you shall not commit murder, the commandment extends not only to the actual act, but even as we heard in question answer 105, it extends to our very words and the way in which we would speak to our brother. That we should be those who should not be angry with one another, but rather we should be those who speak words of life to them, that we might build them up, that we might edify them, that we might seek to encourage them all the more. Even as John says, the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that we should love one another, not being a murderer like Cain, who was of the devil, who has been a murderer from the beginning, that the Lord calls us in the sixth commandment to be those who love in word, thought, and deed. What does it mean to be a pro-life? But to uphold the lives of our neighbors and to do so in word, thought, and deed. Perhaps we may love the life of those who are lovely to us or those that we hold in high esteem, those we deem worthy of our love. But the commandment is radical in this, that we are commanded to, like our Lord, love those who persecute us, even as John will get into here momentarily. And we are to show a love that reflects that love which we have been shown. So when we hear no murder, it requires us to not only not murder the brethren, not to murder our neighbor, but to guard our speech and to seek to not hurt ourselves or anyone else. Even as the text says, I think in a wonderful way, a question and answer in the answer of 105, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. What a wonderful way of holistically describing the entirety of our lives. Perhaps a great testament to our sinful natures that we so quickly run and manufacture a numerous ways of seeking to kill one another, of seeking to pervert the law of the Lord, and that we are not to do so ourselves or by another, but rather we are to be those that seek to promote the life of our neighbor. And in every way, we can take the positive of what it means, but rather, as it was saying, that I would respect, love, and promote the life of my neighbor. Or even as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts forth for us in question 135, read now, asks, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations. By charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearances, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent, holding forth the promotion of life. When we think about standing for life or being those who are pro-life, as the sixth commandment would require of us, not again in the political sense, but rather in the sense of standing for life, of promoting life, that we are looking at the holistic sense of it, that it's more than simply affirming that someone's right to life, but rather promoting life in its holistic sense, that we would seek to see our neighbor's life flourish in word, thought, and deed. I love the language of the Westminster Larger in saying of the careful study, that we would know our neighbor in such a way that we would actually know how to go about loving them, how to promote their life, and that we would do so in a manner that reflects that love which Christ has shown us, and yet that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. John continues in verses 13. We'll get down to verse 15. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Love abhors the causes of murder. It abhors that sense of murder, but not only that, it calls upon us to be those, as Christians, those who hear the word of the Lord, to go and to be doers of the word, not simply hearers, to be those who do this supernatural action. That is, it's that action which the Lord empowers. It's not that which is possible for the natural man. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And we are to respond. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. This great contrast with the way of the world and the world hating us, even as it hated our Lord. And yet, John reminds us that we are those who have passed out of death into life. That we've been given newness of life. That we've received a heart of flesh. The ability to please the Lord, to follow His laws, and so in hearing the commandment that we shall not murder, or you shall not murder, or I shall not murder, we are called to love the brothers and to do so as those who have passed out of death into life, even loving the world as it hates us, that we're called to love in response to hate. Even in question answer 106 of the Heidelberg, it says, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. And when we see and behold the response of the world to our being here and being the seed of the Lord, even as it says in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so in the question answer 106, when it describes the commandment and in what it teaches us, that not only does it teach us that we are to not murder, that we're to forbear with one another, we're to seek to promote the lives of others, their physical life, but that also that the Lord is causing us to behold that in the scriptures they teach that the Lord also in the sixth commandment condemns all manner of the cause of murder listed out for us, envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. Even as we saw in Matthew chapter 5, those who are angry, they are those who are a murderer. Those who hate, likewise, they are murderers. In verse 15 of 1 John 3, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What does it mean to be those who want to promote life, to be for life, but to be those that seek to love the brothers and to seek to promote the causes thereof in ourselves? That we would be those that seek to be compassionate, those who would be meek, those who would seek to love even when the world does not respond in kind, or even when our brothers do not respond in kind. Helpful to recall what our pastor talked about last week in regards to the fifth commandment. If you recall in the fifth commandment, he read from Romans chapter 13. We can also look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, which described the way in which the government has been given the sword, that they might execute those who do evil and to defend or promote those who do good, that at this particular point when we're considering what it means to love or what it means to not commit murder, that we are those who are to forbear with one another, to not seek vengeance, but rather the Lord has appointed his ministers in that realm of the state to seek to execute justice on those who are evil and those who are good. And even if they do not find justice in this life, we know that the Lord will repay in the life which is to come. And so in this sense, when we look at those who hate us, or when we look at those who would seek to harm us, we may respond in love rather than hate. We respond in seeking to promote their life and praying for them, that the Lord would grant them grace, that they too might believe, that they might stop being those who are murderers, and rather be those that seek to do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We may all the more do that, knowing that we ourselves, apart from the grace of God, would be that very thing ourselves. For who of us has not spoken harshly to our brother, or been angry with our brother, or sought our own rather than seeking the good of our brother? This too is a violation of the sixth commandment, as we've seen. In this sense, we should find ourselves all the more coming to an understanding that to be those who seek to support the lives of our neighbors, that we should be those that love them, that we respond in love, seeking and praying that the Lord would grant them grace, that they too might know the richness of his mercy. In this sense, as John holds forth for us, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Even as 1 John 3, verse 10, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. In many ways, a very shocking verse, or at least it should be. It's a terrifying verse. And that it holds forth for us that there is a way in which we may understand by the deeds that are performed those who are the children of the devil and those who are the children of God. Those, the children of the devil, are those who do not practice righteousness, nor who do not love their brother. Those who hate their brothers instead. And so for us, as we consider what is it that the Lord would have us to do, but that we are those who are to go and to seek to love our brothers, to do that which is righteous in the Lord's sight, to be those who promote life in its wholest sense. We're to seek to promote it at every turn. If you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 21, Exodus chapter 21, as we think about what it would mean to promote life, because it could be a very ambiguous statement. What does it mean that we would promote the life of others? We love our neighbor as ourself, yes, and to love them with a love that is spirit wrought, yes. But here in Exodus chapter 21, there's an interesting passage. It doesn't have a direct correlation to us because we're not in the Mosaic Covenant, but we'll draw some application from it as we seek to understand something of the commandment and the way in which Moses here records this particular aspect of the law of God. Verse 28 of Exodus 21. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it and kills it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also be put to death. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him, according to the same rule. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. We see here Moses is recounting for us instances which are probably not all that common for us since we don't find ourselves in the keeping of oxen. And yet it would be that which would be very relevant for Israel as they're seeking to keep their livestock and to protect the lives of their neighbors. There's to be those that are to watch after their neighbors' lives, and that they are to do so by even this example of the ox. In this example, verse 28, the ox, if you notice, gores a man or a woman to death. The ox shall surely be stoned, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. The first instance, it was that which would have been an accident, or that which was involuntary, that which occurred not in any way due to a failure upon the owner of the ox. So we're all clear in this particular case. However, the law presents a second case with a very different outcome and perhaps of more relevance for us. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. In the second case, we see the same outcome, namely that the neighbor is gored to death. But in this particular case, there was a very important piece of information, namely that an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it. That is, the owner was not seeking to preserve the life of his neighbors, and that he had no regard for them. He knew that he had an ox that was in the habit of goring, going about seeking to gore others, and he's even been warned. And yet he does not confine it as the law would require, and it goes and kills a man or a woman with the same outcome for the ox, namely that it's stoned. But in this case, notice, the owner also shall be put to death. The same punishment which would be those, for the one that would commit murder in cold blood, as we might say. I think in this particular sense, we can see that the law of not committing murder, the law of promoting the lives of our neighbor, extends not only to not killing them either by ourselves or by another, not only by putting off those causes which bring about murder, but also in promoting the life of our neighbor, in that we take great concern and regard for their care, even as the owner here with the ox in the habit of goring was to know that, and secondarily to seek to promote the life of his neighbor by confining it. And not doing so, he is guilty of murder. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, as we consider the ways in which we are to promote the life of our brother, that we are to do so in terms of knowing them and of keeping them, promoting them in every way that is lawful. But even as it says in verse 16 of 1 John 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Pausing there for a moment, how far shall we go in seeking to promote the lives of the brothers and of not murdering and of loving? We know by the love which we have been shown, the love which Christ has shown to us. This is how we know the way in which Christ laid down his life for us while we were still sinners. We also should do so for the brothers. When we think of what it is that our life is, as we seek to live in a way that promotes the lives of others, seeking to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we do so and are empowered to do so because we have been loved by Christ. And he holds forth that example for us of what it is to go and to love, that we might even lay down our lives for each other. In this sense, we must show love to others and love to the brothers in a way which far goes beyond that which normal, natural love would require. We're to give everything in promotion of the brothers. Even as question answer 107 asks and answers, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. We consider what it is to be those that would seek to promote the lives of our neighbor, to make sure that they are not murdered, that we hold forth their defense and we seek to promote their life in every way that is within our power to promote as is lawful, that we should pray for them, yes, even our enemies, and seek to do good to them, even not returning evil upon evil, but returning evil with good, that we might show forth to them that love which we have been given, that we might showcase to them that love which Christ has bestowed upon us. Even as we continue in 1 John, he goes forth even further. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. John wraps up the section in describing that love which we are to have towards one another, that love which mitigates against murder, that love which would cause us to grant to each other all that we would have, that we might promote the lives of the brethren. Even as he concludes, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we consider what is it that we are called to do. We're called to put off those deeds of the flesh, such as murder, anger, hatred, envy, and all manner of effects that bring about murder, but to put on those things which are from the Lord, namely to love the brother, to seek all manner of virtue, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to, as the Catechism says, show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, that we do good even to our enemies. At this point, as we consider the way in which that love which we have been shown of what it is we are called to do, it is that which is a monumental task. The commandment is exacting. It's not that we try our best in that regard, but namely that it's exacting in that we are not to murder on a bare literal level. We're to forego all manner of the causes of murder, such as envy and anger, which are those things which make us guilty of hellfire. And finally, we're to promote the life of our neighbor in every aspect, to the best of our ability. Even doing good to our enemies, the final nail in our coffin, as it were, if we would seek to be those who say, yes, we are those who have kept the sixth commandment. And yet we know that we are those who have not. We have been those who have hated our brother. We have been those who have sought our good rather than the good of our brothers. We have been those who have returned evil with evil. Those who have perhaps, not externally but internally, those who have run after all manner of evil such as anger and envy and hatred. And in this, the sixth commandment stands and condemns, saying, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and he know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And this, we hear of the commandment and of its exacting nature, should cause us all the more to say that we are unable to please the Lord with the keeping of the law, but rather we must all the more look to Christ, the great law keeper who kept the law on our behalf, who empowers us by his Holy Spirit to do those things which are pleasing in his sight, that we might confess our sin to him, and he forgives us, causes us to receive such a wonderful inheritance, even as it marks for us of the way in which we know love. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, that we might all the more look to Christ, that we might not rest upon our own righteousness or pride ourselves that we are those who truly are the ones that are righteous in this generation, but rather that we are those who are the worst of all possible sinners, and that we are those who should be meek and mild and seek to love one another in every way, asking of how it is that we might show love to the brothers, and that our affections would run after one another, not simply in a mutual admiration society, but rather because we have been shown love by the Lord, and that should impact us in the way in which we live together. That we should be known by our love, and our love, and that love which we know of. How do we know what love is? Namely, the love that Christ has shown to us. So if we are ever tempted to ask, how much more shall I love my brother? The response, perhaps, could be helpfully put, as much as Christ has loved us, we are all the more called to love the brothers. It's that which does not have a limit. It's that which we forbear with one another, especially in conclusion, as we live in days in which we see much strife among it seems almost every aspect of the society in which we live, and we see hatred running throughout, that we are those who are called not to be like the world which hates us, verse 13, but knowing that we have passed out of death into life because of what Christ has done. We may be those who run after loving our neighbor as ourselves. We might be those who seek to love the brothers, and yes, even to lay down our lives for the brethren as need be, whether that be figural in the sense of we spend our time and our lives and our resources promoting each other's lives and the lives of our neighbors, or whether it be that which is an actual death, laying down our lives for the brethren. May the Lord be pleased to grant us the grace that we might hear the word that he has spoken to us by the scriptures this day, and that he might cause us by his Spirit to be those who love in truth, not simply in word and in deed. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have caused us to once more receive from your hand this day, from your scriptures. We would ask, Lord, that as we come into your presence week after week, that you would help us all the more to understand our sin and misery, that we are those people like Cain who hate our brothers, those who do so, that which is unnatural, and hating our brothers, hating those that Christ has purchased with his blood. We would ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, work that which we cannot work, namely that you would put to death that sin which lies within us, and that you would cause us to walk in righteousness. We would ask, Lord, that you would show us that where we may all the more grow to love one another. We would ask, Lord, that you would knit us together all the more and cause us to be those that when the world looks at this congregation and looks at each of our lives, that they might ask what is the manner of the love that is displayed here, that they might all the more be pointed to Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.